Good morning.
Good morning.
I always know when to start. It's when y'all get quiet. It just goes silent. It's good to see everybody this morning. We welcome you to worship. A few announcements we'll make as we prepare for worship. First, we'd like to find out who is here today. Very simple way that we do that. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests. If you could take this pew pad, write your name down, give us contact information if you choose, and sit it down so everybody has a chance to fill it out on your pew. Once it reaches that last person, if you could send it back to where it got started, we do ask that first person when it comes to you, please tear out the pages that we used today, and our ushers will collect those at the end of the service. Thank you for that. Many of our announcements are listed there under upcoming events, opportunities for the week. Just make sure you check those out. In a couple of Wednesdays, we are having our Ash Wednesday service. That means our season of Lent is about to begin, which means Easter is on the way, which is just Christmas time. See how fast I went through there? Yeah. I'm trying not to rush. Reminder to our parents, we are having children's time. Invite the kids to come down for just a few moments a little bit later in the service. We do want to say a special welcome to our guest this morning. You've already given us your information on the pew pad, and we have ushers that are going to come down the aisles now. If you're a guest, just raise your hand right where you are. The ushers are going to recognize you. They're going to give you a packet of information. Inside this packet, you'll find a letter from our pastor welcoming you to our church, also a newsletter that tells you what's happening in the life of our congregation, and a little bit of the story of College Park. So thank you so much for being a part of worship this day. With the sunshine like this, how many of you have plans for this afternoon? Oh, and a youth choir's on there. Okay. Now I know there are more plans than that. When the sun, it's 70 degrees and it's February, we make plans to do things outside, right? But how many times when we make plans in our life does God kind of throw us a curveball and remind us who actually is in charge? Today, when we worship, when we come into his house, we say to ourselves and to our world, I'm not in charge. God is the one in charge, and I recognize that, and I thank him for all the blessings he's given to me in my life. That's why we worship. That's why we're here today, to say thank you and to put into proper perspective who God is and who we are, and to thank him that he loves us despite who we are. That's why we're worshiping today. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is a joy to be in your presence. Especially to be in your presence with fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, let us not take today for granted. It's easy to see the beautiful sunshine and to realize that there are people who are hurting and struggling. We can be distracted when there are needs all around us, including our own. May we not neglect you or your place in our life. We invite you to be in this place. May everything we do, everything we say, be done to glorify you and you alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.
Spirit of the Lord is in this place. morning. It's good to see everybody today. Waiting on everybody to get down here. Come on, Rebecca. Everybody crisscross applesauce for me. Drew, I need your help. Drew's always my good helper. I don't pay you to do this, do I? Yeah. No, good. That's the right answer. That's the right answer. Okay, I'm going to teach you something this morning. Everybody, take your hands. Drew, can you help me with this? What do? We put our hands together like this, kind of like that. Okay? Can you put them down? It's kind of hard. All right? I learned this when I was your age. We would say, here is the church. What's next? Here's the steeple. Open up the doors, and there are the people. Have you ever heard that before? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Whoever taught you that was wrong. This is not the church. The building is not the church. The church is right here. Who are these? Look at each other. Look at each other. Look at all these people that are around here. That's the church. The Bible tells us that not the building, not the rooms that you go to, it's the people. It's the people that are the church. You and me, Drew, we are the church. So when you think about, I need to go to church, it's not about going to the building. It's going to see each other, okay? It's going to see your teachers and your friends. Being the church is about being the people. Can you remember that? Going to church is not going to a building. It's going to see people that we care about and that love God. Okay? Good job with the, appreciate the help. All right, let's pray. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the people we call College Park Baptist Church and how much they love us and care for us. We know we have a great classroom to come and learn, but without the people, it wouldn't matter. And without people being the church and loving each other, it wouldn't matter. Help us to always remember who is the church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good job. Get back to your seats now. All right, guys, come on. Let's come back here.
Our scripture lesson for the day comes from Leviticus chapter 19. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. It's page number 85 in your pew Bible if you want to take yours out and follow along. Leviticus chapter 19, be reading verses 1 and 2 and then skipping down through verses 9 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" Then verse 9, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name. So profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put stumbling blocks in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Would you join me in prayer? Loving Father, how great of an opportunity we have to gather in your house with your people, your church, to worship you. Father, as we all gather here from different perspectives of life, sometimes those perspectives turn into burdens. And sometimes we focus on those things instead of focusing on who's going to take control of all those burdens of our life. Father, as the waters roar sometimes, as our building sometimes seeming to be falling apart, you're in control. And we thank you. Forgive us for not focusing on the gift that you gave so long ago and the purpose of that gift, to take control of everything that ever happens in our life, all the mistakes that we've made. You've taken care of all that. You've made a gift that was given so we could be in relationship with you. Father, we thank you for craving that relationship with us. And at times when our world's seeming to fall apart, Father, we thank you for being the same God as yesterday, today, and forever. Father, allow us to focus on you, to praise your name, and simply to worship together. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the beauty of the awakening creation so evident outside today. And we thank you for the beautiful lives of this congregation in here and for their willingness to do your bidding. Help us to stay willing, able, and focused on our journey with you. Bless the gift, the giver, and the receiver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you will take out your Bible, we are going to be reading a passage of Scripture from 1 Corinthians this morning. But before we get to that, I want to let you know, as you read Paul's letters, sometimes you need some help because you need some background material, you know? He starts off on this rant, and it's good to know kind of what the background stuff is. And as I was studying for today, I went back to Dr. Talbert's book, Reading Corinthians, which was helpful. I read some comments by Pastor Christopher Holdsworth, and that was helpful. I read several other commentaries, and I actually went back and found some seminary class notes, and who knew those things would be helpful someday? And actually, they were. It was very helpful, but you know, as you read through all of that, I came up with the title, A Worthy Temple, because of some of the reading, which this is our epistle lectionary reading. And if you'll notice the way the text is printed, we skip a few verses in there, and that puzzled me, but I'll address that a little bit later. And if you'll notice the lectionary reading from the Old Testament that Matt read, they skipped a few verses. Maybe this was skip verse week or something in the lectionary. But we're going to read the passage, then we'll kind of dig into this letter and see what Paul's trying to teach us here. We'll be in chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one of us should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, depending on how they phrase it in your translation. Okay? So we know what the foundation is. We know what Paul is talking about there. Now let's skip down to verse 16 where the lectionary picks up. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Do you get the relationship, how he's connecting us to the Father? I don't know if you've ever heard one of those sermons, sermon on the fact that you shouldn't drink or smoke or dance or overeat or engage in otherwise riotous living because your body is God's temple. Have you heard that sermon? I have, and I'm not going to preach it this morning because now I'm not saying that those activities shouldn't be avoided, okay? But to use this passage of Scripture, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? To use that passage of Scripture as the text for such a sermon is irresponsible. Because Paul is not addressing us specifically in personal pronoun singular. He is addressing the church. Okay? If you go back and you read the whole chapter, and really the whole book, the whole letter in context, what Paul is addressing is divisions within the church. Okay? And he's addressing the congregation as a body. Do you not know that you yourselves, plural, he's addressing the congregation. And when he refers to them as being God's temple, he's referring to the congregation. What he's saying is that if anyone seeks to destroy the unity, if anyone seeks to destroy the church, then God will deal harshly with them. And he understands God holds the church in very high regard. And why is that? Why is it? Jesus told us. If you go back and read the Gospels, particularly in John chapter 14, he told the disciples, I'm leaving. But you know what? I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send my Spirit. He is going to come. He is going to dwell among you. He is going to remind you of the things that I've taught you. And he is going to empower you. The Spirit is going to empower you to finish the work that I've begun. So the church is empowered by the Spirit of God to finish the work that Jesus began. That is why God holds the church in high esteem. He expects a lot from us, but he has given everything that he has for us. And did you notice when we talk about the church, when Jeff was talking about this thing, which has always been one of my pet peeves, okay? Just so you'll know. You know, the building is not the church. And that is a great source of comfort for Christians who are meeting all around the world today and have no building to meet in. The church is the people. It is the body of Christ. Now, if you talk about building, Paul does make reference to having the foundation of Jesus Christ. He says you need a good foundation. He talks about being expert builders. He talks about being careful how we do build. But again, he's not referring to a structure, a physical structure, but he's talking about the fellowship, the unity, the body of Christ, the people of God, and how we function as the hands and feet of Christ. The Apostle Paul refers to the church as God's building in verse 9, which precedes our lectionary reading. And this applies not only to the church at Corinth, but obviously to, as Paul says in chapter 1, verse 2, to all who meet in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So for every believer, we are part of the church universal. We are part of the body of Christ universal. Paul then refers to himself, goes on, he talks about referring to himself as a wise architect who by the grace of God has laid the foundation. That was in verse 10 of our reading. It struck me as kind of ironic that he refers to himself, though, as a wise architect. You say, why is that? Well, if you think back to the sermon that I preached on the last Sunday of January, I know I'm expecting a lot here. Do you recall what that was about? No, okay. I'll tell you. In that, we talked about the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And if you remember, we talked about wisdom and wise and all of that. So it's kind of interesting that Paul uses that language here in chapter 3, because in chapter 1, he talked about the wisdom of the wise, which gives rise to eloquent wisdom of words. And then he contrasts that with the wisdom of God as found in the foolishness of preaching. You remember that phrase, don't you? Yeah, you remember that part. You know, and then talks about the person of Jesus Christ. You know, and so all of this, having had that conversation in chapter 1, he now brings it back full circle in chapter 3 and says the very foundation of the church, the people, not the building, the very foundation of the church is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Or more specifically, as he said in chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the foundation of the church. So to go back again to that previous sermon in January, there is no church without the scandal of the cross of Jesus. It's interesting, as I said at the outset, that the lectionary skips verses 12 through 15 here. I mean, you're sitting there thinking, you know, it's not that many verses. I think we could work it into a sermon here. Why do they skip 12 through 15? And I can't find a good reason for that, because the lectionary has no explanation per se. It is what it is. And if you look at those verses, it really helps with the context of what Paul's talking about, because these verses are not discussing what we as individuals, how we might build personally upon the foundation of our own personal salvation. Rather, these verses are discussing the substance of what other builders, other than Paul, might build upon the foundation as it was laid by Paul. So the dispute evidently had arisen in the church. Among other things, they were fighting over which leader to follow. Do we follow Paul? Do we follow Cephas? Do we follow Apollos? You know, and Paul's saying, No. Whether these leaders have been named personally or not, or whether they were responsible in any way, he lays it out there and says, no, just forget all that. All of that is threatening to split you right down the middle, or in thirds, or in fourths. You're not following human beings. You're following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you disciples. He didn't say follow Paul, because he's coming along in a few years. Follow him, that'll be good. Or Cephas, follow him. He said follow me. And that's what Paul's argument is. It's about Jesus. I gave you the foundation and told you about Jesus Christ. That is your foundation. Follow him. And all the rest of us are there to walk together, to journey together, to help one another in our discipleship journey. That's what he was saying. That is the context for this chapter and pretty much the whole book, the whole letter that we have. So if you pick up with that theme, if you run with that theme, you ask the question then, what kind of building is the church? What are we building? Paul says collectively, we are the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. That's in verse 16. We are the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Now understand, this was an astonishing statement for a first century reader or listener, hearer of this letter. When it was read to the church at Corinth, I'll bet there was a gasp from the choir. There was a gasp. Did he really say that? Why is that? Why would they be so appalled by it? It's because the temple still stood in Jerusalem. So for them to be called the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells, would have been one of those, really? This is new information. It was a radical statement. But understand, and this is crucial, if you really want to understand where Paul's coming from, you need to understand the temple in Jerusalem, Herod's temple as some call it, the temple in Jerusalem had ceased to be relevant as a dwelling of God at that very moment when Jesus died and the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was not broken down. It was not torn by human hands. That would have been from the bottom up. It was torn from the top down. It was God saying to them, okay, you know this divide that you had in here in the temple where this is where God dwells and this is where humanity has to be and this is the veil. God said, no more. I'm going to tear it down and you are going to dwell in the full presence of God from now on. As believers, as you accept what is happening on that hillside out there, as you accept the death of Jesus Christ personally, as you accept that, then you step through that veil and come into the full presence of God. That is the significance of what Paul is teaching them. They are the temple. We are the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Isn't that cool? That is cool stuff. So not only are we collectively called to be holy, as it says in chapter 1, verse 2, but as the temple of God collectively, we are holy. According to verse 17, we are holy. Therefore, the divisions in the church at Corinth and in any church setting fall under the strictest of condemnation. Paul said it is not supposed to be that way. The Spirit of God is not about division. That's what he's saying. You know, good people sometimes create division. I think really kind of unknowns to them or more out of ignorance, more where you take what the world has and try to dress it up with Sunday dress and bring it into the church. You know? And Paul says, you know, be wary of that stuff. Be wary of deceiving yourself, as he says in verse 18. And even worse, be wary of leading astray the very flock of God. Paul picks up this theme from chapter 1 and carries it again and says, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And then he warns us that the wise will be caught in their own craftiness. The wise will be caught. So take a deep breath. Choir, take a deep breath. Yeah. Let all of that soak in. Then understand all of what we've learned here. All that we've taken in to this point does not mean that we cannot have differences of opinion within the church. Quite the contrary. To differ in opinion is of Baptist. Right? I mean, that's part of what makes Baptist interesting. That's part of what makes Baptist strong, is that we come from different perspectives. We're not little clones for Jesus. You know, we have different opinions about things. That's okay. That's all right. Baptists agree on the things that matter the most, the tenets of the faith, the things that are most important in our relationship with God. The rest of it, you know, it's okay. You know, to have difference of opinion stimulates new ideas. It helps us to find new and creative ways to reach people with the gospel. There has to be a little bit of healthy tension, otherwise people become complacent. So difference of opinion is fine. It is the attitude and the methods by which differences are delivered that Paul is addressing, and we must be constantly aware of. Amen? Can we agree? We'll see how much we agreed on this morning. Paul continues. He finishes up this section of the letter. He continues. He said, look, don't boast about human leaders. In verse 21, he picks it up. Why? Why is that? Why do we not do that? He says, because all things are yours, church. Get it together. All things are yours. Really? Yes. He said, whether church leaders, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, all of that he lays out in verse 22. He says, and as he writes to the letter to the Romans, he says, all things are working together for the ultimate good of the church. He says, those that believe, those that trust in him, that is the church. He said, you know, these things have been presented for you. That is because we, the church, are God's people. And he is God. We are God's people. He is God. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And there's nothing, there is absolutely nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can say. And on that foundation, we rest. On that foundation, we build. On that foundation, we work and minister and do missions. Letting others know of the love of God, as demonstrated on Calvary's Hill, with the death of his son for us. That when we embrace it, we step through that curtain into the presence of God. What a glorious truth. Church, the sooner we embrace it and claim what God has given to us, the less we'll stress over the things that don't matter and the more we'll be on mission. Amen. Let's pray together and ask for God's help. Father, we confess that we get caught up on the dumbest things. The things that don't matter. We confess we do that. But Father, we pray for your help in righting the wrongs that we've created by our own stupidity and our own selfishness. And Father, allow us to move on from there, to seek your ways, to seek the things that you've provided for us, that you've laid out for us as a church, that we need to accept and believe and move forward to advance your plans, to deliver your message, rather than the foolishness that comes out of our mouths sometimes. God, we pray as your people that we would take seriously the mandate to make disciples of Jesus, not of ourselves. And in doing so, Father, point people to you. Help us in that task and give us joy for the journey. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you don't have that foundational relationship, that's the most important thing. I'll be here at the front in a minute. I'll be glad to talk with you about how you can have a personal relationship with the Son of God who died to save you from yourself. If you have that relationship, maybe your focus has been a little bit selfish or been a little bit off track for whatever reason. As we stand, we're going to sing a song entitled Breathe On Me. Understand the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us to walk in a way that that would please God. Just wipe the slate clean this morning as God forgives you. Forgive yourself. Accept His forgiveness. And then seek His path for you. That can be your prayer this morning. You can settle that right where you are. The altar will be open here. I'll be glad to speak with you if that's what you'd like. Pray with you. If you're here and you'd like to be a member at College Park, there are a lot of ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that as well. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together. following our benediction and response, I invite you to greet one another. Be sure and greet our guests, those family that are home, and others that are visiting with us. Be sure and hug their necks, tell them you're glad to see them. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, as we go, help us to go with the assurance of knowing that you walk with us, that you guide us, you strengthen us for the journey. Father, as the church triumphant, as your people, as your hands and feet, help us to understand the full nature of the power and the impact that we can have. Father, bless us as we journey together. Father, empower us as we seek to lead people to know you personally. For it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.